It is Family Sunday, and I see most of you have gotten the memo, but there are busy bags and coloring sheets and stuff on that bookshelf back there for you kids who may need something to do. So this new series we're doing is called Love Is, and the reason is because we're in February, which is the month of Valentine's Day, and we're all going to start seeing, if we haven't already, those commercials, the early 2000s or late 90s Kay Jewelers commercials are still one of my favorite things in the whole world. Just so corny and so hokey and so funny all at the same time. And I just remember watching those and thinking, who is buying jewelry off of this? But somebody had to be doing it, right? But we're going to be tossed the word love a lot this month, and I figured it'd be good to start out putting it into context. But when we think of love, and especially in a month like this, we think about things like jewelry or like chocolates or flowers or teddy bears or anything that you might get your significant other. It's kind of unfair, however, right, that this is the guys go out and get this stuff for the girls, deliver it to work, all that kind of stuff. And I have never once gotten flowers or a teddy bear on Valentine's Day, just for the record. I don't know that I would want them, but I haven't got them. And then the weirdest thing is this floating baby that shoots heart arrows at people associated with love. I'm pretty sure his name is Cupid. It's I don't know why it's associated or what the reason was, but these are all these things that we associate with love, and in February especially, it's all about a romantic version of the word. So we're going to take a look at love this month, but in the lens of Scripture. We're going to look at it through the lens of what God's love is and what that truly means and how we can take that and apply it to our own lives. So we're going to see how God's love this month actually stacks up against the worldly version that we've come to know. But before we do that, I want to ask you something. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Like something that you knew was wrong. Not like, oh, I accidentally locked this door. I didn't mean, like something that you knew was wrong and somebody caught you red-handed. Isn't that the worst? Just the absolute worst, most embarrassing, shameful thing. And I mean, it could go from something ridiculously small to like something really bad. I mean, it doesn't really matter, but the fact that we know it's wrong and we do it anyway is not fun. Sometimes you literally, as a kid, might get caught with your hand in the cookie jar. It's a thing, right? I didn't have a cookie jar at our house, but my grandma did. I don't know that I ever got caught. I don't remember, but I'm sure I snuck them. Maybe you've got caught cheating on a test before. That's not fun or good. Maybe we've done it, maybe we haven't, or maybe we got pulled over for speeding or not stopping at a stop sign or texting or whatever it may be. The reality is that there are consequences for each of these actions, right? So if we were to get caught putting our hand in the cookie jar, our hand might get a smack, or we might get a talking to, or put in the corner, or a timeout, or something taken away, or whatever your parenting technique is or was when you were being raised. Cheating on a test, you might get kicked out of school. It could be that serious. It could be as minuscule as failing that test that you're cheating on. Getting pulled over, if you're lucky, you get a warning. If you're unlucky, you have to pay a fine or go to court to tell them why you were right and then pay a fine. So either way, right, the consequences of things are real. When I was in high school, it must have been, I don't know. I don't think I could drive yet. So I was probably a freshman. We had gotten to our second period class, which was, I think it was band or jazz band or something like that. And we we got there, and the band teacher had, we had just done a concert or something, so we weren't having, we were just, it was, everybody was just in the room. It was kind of a free-for-all. He had informed us that there was nothing that was going to happen that day. So me and my buddy, back when he could drive, he was a little older, and this is back when the dollar menu at McDonald's had just kind of come up and come available. And so if you had, you know, $5 with you at McDonald's, you were a very rich man, right? You could buy a McDouble, a McChicken, fries, like a four-piece nugget, and a drink. You could eat all day long on $5 at McDonald's. And if you want to throw that logo up there, Josh, this is how old I am. This was the logo when I was in high school. It had the "I'm loving it" underneath, and this is like the 2003 era logo. But if you were like me, the dollar menu was popular. They also did it for breakfast. So my buddy and I, we jumped in the car, kind of snuck off, went to McDonald's during during class. Sorry, Dad. And we went and got breakfast, and we brought it back. Well, we thought, you know, there was like 80 kids in the band class. Like, there's no way our teacher's going to notice we're gone. He noticed. He noticed when we got back. Also, we, like, didn't eat. We brought the McDonald's back into the room, which was ridiculous. Like, that was probably the giveaway. I don't remember our school having a McDonald's in it. So we got caught. Luckily, he was a good enough, nice enough, merciful enough teacher to let us off the hook, and we didn't have to serve any time in detention or in school suspension for that one, which we probably should have, because thinking back is like, that's quite a liability, right? What if we would have gotten into an accident? That would have been a nightmare for the school and the teacher. So anyway, different time, but we got away with it relatively. But there were some consequences. I'm sure he made us unload stuff out of the trailer and do some other things for him. But the point is, there are consequences for actions. And when we get caught doing something we know we shouldn't be doing, it is a reality that we have to face consequences. And so we live in this world that is very, very quick to cancel people when they fail, right? This is a new thing, I'm assuming, now, let's face it, none of us in this room are famous enough to get canceled. So, I mean, we don't have the following that some of these celebrities do. But when everyone knows everything through social media and a celebrity messes up, or an athlete or whoever, the world is quick to cancel them, to say they're done. This is not someone we want any part of anymore. And it's kind of ironic, right, that people are the ones canceling other people, because the people who are doing the canceling have also made mistakes and been caught red-handed and are into things that they might not or shouldn't be a part of. So not only does the world love to cancel, but they love to label. Right? They love to cancel, but they also love to label. So even if you haven't done anything wrong, you could receive a label like short or tall or skinny or fat or young or old or beautiful or ugly or gifted or worthless or smart or dumb, and the list goes on and on and on, right? However you appear, or maybe just because of one thing you might have done, you can receive a label that can stick with you for a long time. So unlike the world, who is quick to condemn, God's love is shown through his grace. So we're talking about God's love shown through grace today, and we'll kind of hit a few more areas as we go. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and what we see in this, and this will be a familiar story to most of you, what we'll see in this is we'll see this lady who has been caught red-handed doing something she shouldn't have been doing, and Jesus has this encounter with her and also the people that are accusing her. So verse 1, it says this. We're going to go right through to 11. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman in caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded to us to stone such woman or such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So, we see this situation, this scene, this scripture about an encounter with Jesus. And we see these Pharisees, first off, who are trying to trap Jesus into saying something he shouldn't or doing something he shouldn't. And so Jesus is presented with this choice. He can either obey the law, right, that they have cited, comes from Leviticus. He can obey the law and have this woman put to death and have no compassion and no grace, which he has been kind of preaching about, or he can reject the law and then lose all credibility with the Jewish people who are God's chosen, right? Israel. So he has these two choices: show no mercy or lose credibility. Jesus was not surprised. Isn't that crazy? He wasn't surprised by this. And what's cool about it is Jesus is not surprised by our sin either. So Jesus responds with, "Let the sinless one throw the first stone. Let those who have not sinned throw the first stone." And the oldest first, because they were the wisest and probably had sinned the most because they'd been alive the longest, they said, "Okay, never mind." And they all went away one by one. Jesus wants us out of the stone-throwing business. Jesus wants us out of the stone-throwing business. So God's love is shown through his grace. We're going to talk about three things that grace allows us to do, or that grace allows of us. The first one is grace allows us to be more concerned with future than with our past. Grace allows us to be more concerned with the future than with the past. So Jesus replaces this woman's guilt with grace, right? He doesn't take away the fact that she did something wrong. He just gives her an out. He replaces her guilt with grace. Jesus often highlights what he was for rather than what he was against. Jesus was very good about telling people what he was for rather than what he was against. Right? This woman had been told she was wrong. She knew she was wrong, and all the accusers knew she was wrong, and Jesus knew that she was wrong. So often we see the church doing the opposite of that. We see the church doing the opposite of showing what we stand for. Have you ever noticed that everybody in the church, outside of the church, in the media, and wherever else, they can tell you everything the church stands against? You ever thought about that? Everything the church stands against is a very public thing. But can we tell, I mean, can people, if people in the church or outside of the church asked what the church stood for or what the church was for, would they be able to tell you? And that's a problem. And that's a real problem. And Jesus is setting this example for us I really think it's important we need to follow in. And that really lines into what we've been talking about these last couple weeks with our mission, vision, and values, connecting people to Jesus, building and bridging community and transforming lives is what we stand for, right? We don't need to tell people what we stand against. People know what is wrong, right? They know when they've messed up. They know when they're doing the wrong thing. Do you think we would see more saved souls if we were to use this method. If more people knew what the church stood for, if more people knew the benefits that we're receiving as individuals from having a relationship with Jesus, from having an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, do you think more people would get saved than just knowing that these are the political issues we're against, these are the moral issues we're against, and these are the, you know, whatever other issues that we don't? I think a lot more people would be open to knowing who Jesus is. Verse 9, it says this: at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." Jesus doesn't minimize this woman's sin. In fact, he calls it sin and he tells her to leave it. But what he does is he calls her woman. He doesn't label her by her sin. Does that make sense? Jesus doesn't minimize her sin. He just doesn't label her by it. So go and sin no more implies that she was guilty, but he doesn't want to leave her there. He doesn't want to leave her as this guilty person. Jesus took sin seriously. He didn't minimize it. He didn't push it away. In fact, Jesus took sin so seriously that he came to die so that he could conquer it. So Jesus was on a mission that we find in a very familiar scripture, which is on the screen. You probably don't even need to read it. But John 3:16-17 says this: "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." So go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin that he's telling this woman says, through my grace, you can now live a life free from the bondage of sin. He's extending his love to her through grace, saying, you don't have to live in this manner. You don't have to do the things that you've been doing. But I'm not going to hold those things against you. Go and leave your life of sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't in the stone-throwing business? He had every right. I mean, justified by God and the law of Moses. And I mean, he had every right to say, go ahead. Wouldn't that have been a much more bleak outlook for us if he just said, yeah, just go ahead and throw him? She deserves it. And she did, right? Red-handed. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't in the stone-throwing business? Number two, grace allows us to drop the stones toward others. Grace allows us to drop the stones toward others. We throw stones at others for many different reasons. Again, another long list. Some of the things I thought of was anger, bitterness, revenge, holding on to mistakes that others have made, prejudices, and the list can go on and on. If we were to think about it, there are people that we have thrown stones at. If we could think for a few minutes, we can figure out who we've thrown stones at and probably why, and probably how we justified in our head that it was the right thing to do. Here's the problem with that. The problem is this. Romans 3:22-24 says this: "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So Paul says it that way. Matthew says it this way: "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" That makes you kind of clench up, right? whatever, however you're judging others, you're going to be judged the same and at that same measure. So those stones that I've been throwing, they're going to be thrown back at me if I don't do something about it, right? If I don't allow this grace to heal my heart and drop these stones against others. So, what if we were to look at others first as image bearers rather than targets? What if we were to look at other people as people who bear the image of God and not as people that we can lock in on and hone in on their mistakes and just chuck judgment at? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to be in the stone-throwing business? Jesus isn't in it, and we don't have to be in it either. And I'll tell you, that is a much, much more peaceful life. When you look at things through a lens that isn't just dissecting every little mistake or every little thing that we don't like about someone or something, it is a freeing life. Your blood, you probably could get off blood pressure meds, right? It is a freeing, freeing life to not have to look at everything through the lens of, I have to judge this, I have to tell someone they're doing something wrong, I have to do, and look at it through the lens of, they're an image bearer of God who is probably doing the best they can or don't know any better, and I should show them this grace that Jesus has shown me. Aren't we thankful we don't have to be in the stone-throwing business? Jesus has freed us from a life of harboring anger and bitterness and judging people by every misstep. Grace allows us to throw or to drop the stones towards others. And then number three, and the last one, is that grace allows us to drop the stone toward ourselves. Grace allows us to drop the stone toward ourselves. What stones of anger do you throw at yourself for past sins and failures? That's one more thing. He didn't tell this woman to go and leave your life of sin, but constantly hold on to this mistake that you've made and let it eat you up inside. He just says, go and leave your life of sin. What stones of anger do you throw toward yourself for past sin and failures? Do you need to forgive yourself or others? What areas are you quick to condemn yourself in? It's never too late to let God's grace restore you. So if Jesus didn't come to condemn us, right? Romans said that Jesus didn't come to, he came to save the world. John 3:17 says that he came to save the world and not judge it or not condemn it. So if Jesus didn't come to condemn it and to condemn us, why would we condemn ourselves? That doesn't line up with the gospel. So God is waiting to restore you with his grace. So the rest of this month, in a world where love is touted as many things, we know for sure that love is grace, right? We see these commercials and the jewelry and the heart-shaped things and the, you know, I should be doing more and more. And chances are you should. You should probably be doing more to make sure your spouse knows, you know, that you're thinking of them. But in a world where we're pressured to do that this month, we know for sure that love is grace. And the cool thing about this story that we've read today is that it's very easy to see ourselves in it, right? We've all been the ones that have been caught, and we've all been the ones that have been throwing stones and being an accuser. The only one that it's hard to see ourselves as is Jesus. And, well, that's what we're going to try. That's what we're going to try and get to, right? Someone who just pours out grace. Sometimes we throw stones, sometimes we're caught red-handed in sin, but either way, the same Jesus that said to this woman is saying to us, neither do I condemn you, go and leave your life of sin. So I want to leave you with three questions today. Are you concerned more with your past or with your future? Grace allows us to be concerned about our future, to be looking forward as to what Jesus is going to do and not be weighed down by what we may have done or have had done to us in the past. The second question is, what stones toward others do you need to drop? What have you been hurling or harboring that you're just ready to throw at another? Which one do you need to just let go of? And then what stones toward yourself do you need to drop? What has just been eating you up from your past that you can't let go of or get past? What stone do you need to let go of toward yourself? So this month, let the love of God restore you through His grace. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for this story. We are all deserving of death. And Scripture is very clear about that. But praise God that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to go and die on our behalf and eliminate sin and death and leave it defeated in the grave. God, help us to live in that grace and know that this love is of You and that true love is Your grace for us. God, help us not to be the one caught in sin. Help us to go and leave that life behind us. And God, help us to not be the one that is ready to throw a stone either. We just want to live more like You and follow Your example more closely and lead a life that just brings You glory and points others in Your direction, not judges or condemns or points out mistakes, but lives a life that is showing others and representing who You are to them. We got a very clear picture of that through this story, and I pray that that would just reside in our hearts and minds this week as we go about our lives. We thank You for all You're doing. We just want to submit to You this morning. We love You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing. We have a prayer team that'll be glad to pray with you about anything, a burden you're carrying or something that God's been laying on your heart even in this service, whether you are dealing with a sickness or a loved one is, all the way to you just want a relationship with Jesus. We have people that are willing and ready to receive you for that. Our altars are always open. If that doesn't fit you, our altars are open as well. If you just want to come and pray this morning, they're going to sing a song. We're going to stand and worship together, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you stand with us?